Well, what a joy it is to be with you for our latest small group study as we're going to be going through the book of Revelation. I want to welcome everyone who is watching. I want to thank first and foremost our hosts for opening up your home or your backyard or your place of business, maybe for coming to the church, to running a group. One of the greatest contributions you can make to this church is participating in the small group ministry. I truly believe that. And I wanted to just convey my appreciation to those who are serving the church and their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ this way. Just thank you so much. I also want to welcome those who are journeying again through another Crossroads small group. Thank you for coming back. Hopefully, this has been a blessing to you in the past, the different curriculums we've provided, and of course, the fellowship that the home or the host has provided. Thank you for your continued support of the small group ministry, and we trust that you will not be disappointed with this next curriculum that we're doing. And of course, last but not least, I want to welcome those of you who are here for the very first time. Maybe a friend invited you. Maybe you're new to the church, you decide, I want to grow in my faith more. Maybe you've been a believer for a long time, and this is your way of getting connected with other believers in the church. For whatever the reason, we're so glad that you have made this decision to come to the group, and let me be among the first, in addition to your fellow group members, to welcoming you and asking for God's blessing upon this commitment that you're making. And that's where I begin. I think being in a group is a commitment. Really think about any group that you're in, even if you were in a music group and you were touring the country, any group that you decide to be a part of, there is a level of commitment. And so that brings me to some housekeeping items. By now, your group leader has really wowed you with the desserts that they're going to provide later and their hospitality, but hopefully they've also gone through some of the important factors of being a part of a small group at Crossroads. We have our small group guidelines that are things that are there, and I'm bringing them up here in the first session just as a reminder that we always want to go by those guidelines and respect each other and honor each other's time and the group leaders, really a discerning spirit for leading the group. Very important to the health of a group is you need margins and you need guidelines, and so make sure you stay on topic. That's one of my, as a person who has led groups, I want to encourage you, stay on topic, and we have it all lined out for you. The other thing is just respect each other, so very important, and come ready to go. And those are great ways to maintain a good commitment. Also, your group leader hopefully has gone through, by way of our instruction, the syllabus for this new group curriculum. And I can't wait to tell you about the curriculum. It's right on the tip of my tongue. I can't wait to get to it. But I want to encourage you to review the syllabus even after you go through this first session, just so you could see what our game plan is, what our goals are. We do have some assignments there. All of this is designed to be a blessing to me and to you as we grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so without any further ado, I am so excited to let you know about this new small group series that we're doing, as well as introduce this first lesson. We're going to be going, as mentioned, through the book of Revelation, and we've titled this new small group curriculum, here it is, The Unveiling of Jesus. Now you might say, Ray, why are we calling it The Unveiling of Jesus? Hasn't he already come? Didn't he already, remember the four Gospels? Remember Christmas? Remember all of that? Yes, of course. But interestingly enough, and maybe contrary to misconception, the second coming of Christ, the events surrounding the second coming of Christ, are actually talked about more in the Gospel than you and I probably would have known. And it's so important that we wrap our hearts and our minds around those truths. When you think about the book of Revelation, you've heard me make this statement before. It is the most messianic, the most mysterious, but yet the most meaningful book in all the Bible. And that is because it really truly ties together all that God has been teaching, whether it's through the prophets or through the Gospels, the epistles. It all culminates with this unveiling of Jesus. And by the way, the book's title, Revelation, comes from the Greek word apokalypto, and that means to unveil. And so this book is unveiling Jesus. But again, getting back to what we were talking about just a moment ago, doesn't the Gospels do that? Yes, they do. But they unveil the humbleness of Jesus and also the humiliation of Jesus with the cross. Revelation reveals Jesus in an honoring way, the conquering king, the one who truly, as Paul said, one day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And the book of Revelation reveals all of that through its 22 chapters. And so, in order to properly understand the book, it's vital that we go through it contextually. And what we mean by that is that we start right there in Revelation 1, and we're not going to go through every little single verse, but we are going to go through the outline truly that is inspired as we look through the book of Revelation. And hopefully, Lord willing, as a result of going through this study, our understanding of God's holiness and his sovereignty will grow exponentially, because truly that is what's being unveiled for you and I. And so I want to invite you now, as you have your small group curriculum that we have designed for you. We have a study guide that goes with this. You could follow right along with us. And in addition to all of the guidelines that we have and all of those other good, important factors, you'll be able to take notes and you'll be able to refer and look back on this in the months and years to come. And so I'd like to begin with the word of prayer and just ask for God's blessing upon all of these sessions. And in particular now, as we study and we go through an introduction of the book of Revelation, let's join together in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this time and everybody that is at this group. And we also pray just a special prayer over everybody that's here. We pray, oh God, just for your mercy and your grace to be upon each of us. And we pray for there to be a level of comfort and calmness as we go through these encouraging truths from the book of Revelation. Help us, oh God, to truly enjoy and be edified with the unveiling of Jesus that John has recorded for us. We sow these prayers in Christ's name. Amen. Well, the introduction to Revelation. We're going to start off with just some important facts about Revelation and its connection. In my prayer, I just referenced the Apostle John. He is the author of this book. And so here is the very first fill-in here. The author of the book of Revelation is the Apostle John. And he has also written, he's contributed four other New Testament books. Obviously, the Gospel of John, that's the same guy, the same John. John's a popular name, but that's the same John. And he also wrote the Epistles of John, 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. So he has contributed to the Bible, to the New Testament, five books, totaling 50 chapters. The only other writer to have more chapters contributed to the Bible, you may have guessed it, is the Apostle Paul. He has a total of 87 chapters with all of his writings. John is a very interesting character. You've heard me highlight before that he was the only disciple that was at the foot of the cross. And as God would have it, he's the only disciple that we could see that wasn't martyred. He did go through a lot of suffering, and that also serves as a backdrop for the book of Revelation, which we will chronicle in just a few moments. Here's another fill-in here. Revelation was written approximately in AD 90 during the reign of Emperor Domitian. Now, he reigned from 81 to 96 AD. He had exiled John to the Isle of Patmos. That's the fill-in there, Patmos. And this was located in the Aegean Sea, roughly 60 miles southwest of Ephesus, who we're going to learn about in one of our lessons here. And this was off the coast of the Roman Asia. It's today known as modern Turkey, but this was the region of Asia Minor. And that becomes important as we look at the context of who the recipients of this particular book were. Now, even though it's a New Testament book, this New Testament book is steeped in Old Testament prophecy, and it has numerous references to the Old Testament. You can write this down as well in your notes, but out of the 404 verses in Revelation, 278 of them allude or directly refer to the Old Testament. Now, that is encouraging for you and I when we're going through the book of Revelation, which means that we're going to get really a comprehensive look at God's redemptive plan. Now, this is something that might come as a surprise to many of us. Who was the book of Revelation written to? Because after all, There's a lot of things in there that, you know, four horsemen and seals and trumpets and bowls and beasts and dragons. What in the world's going on here in the book of Revelation? Who was this written to? Well, the recipients provide for us a backdrop and a context that is so vital to interpreting the book of Revelation. That's why you got to start in chapter one. You can't just jump around and pick where you want to go. This is not a theology class. The book of Revelation is not meant to be just some spiritual information you get so you could say you went through it. It's meant so that we can unveil the holiness and sovereignty of Jesus Christ. And we do that by contextually taking this approach. So who was this book written to? Well, you might want to jot this fill in as well. The recipients, the primary recipients of the book of Revelation are the seven churches of Asia Minor. I can't wait to look at these churches. In fact, we're going to go through the book of Revelation, but we can't jam it all into a few sessions. That we wouldn't do it justice. So over the course of the next year, we're going to break down different portions of the book of Revelation. And you may have guessed it, the first portion, by way of the title of this, the unveiling of Jesus, Jesus and the seven churches, we're going to focus our study on the seven churches. More on them in just a moment. Now, also note this, the Gospels focus on the first coming. The book of Revelation focuses on the second coming. And so that's a good way to kind of harmonize the Gospels and the book of Revelation, okay? So first coming and the second coming. Now, we will give stats in the coming lessons on just how many times the second coming is referred to in the Gospels, in the New Testament, in the book of Revelation. We'll go through all of that. Now, the primary focus of Revelation is to, as we mentioned earlier by way of the title, is to unveil the sovereignty and the holiness of God. And so I want you to get that word kind of working into your spiritual vocabulary as it pertains to the study of Revelation, is that it's an unveiling. We're unveiling Jesus. We're unveiling his holiness and his sovereignty. Now, based on this book, our role, and this is a little bit of practicality for you here, okay? Here it is. Based on our study of this great book, our role is to proclaim instead of complain, okay? I told you it was going to be practical. Why I say that is that this is addressed to seven churches, and the message that's given to the seven churches was specifically and primarily for them, but it's applicable to us today. It's even applicable, we're going to see, even in our own home. And so let's be people who are proclaiming the gospel, not complaining about God, about church, about people. We truly want to have a focus that is on Jesus Christ. And so those are just some brief statements here as we open up in the book of Revelation. And I want to now talk with you about some of the interpretive approaches. There are four main ones that emerge. And we're going to not spend too much time on this, but I just wanted to highlight it and let you know where the church stands, okay? Very important, because again, this is a prophetic book. So first is the preterist view. Now, the preterist view, interestingly enough, believes that everything in this book of Revelation took place in 70 AD, and that everything's happened already. Everything, including the return of Christ, it was really a spiritual return. We've lived through the tribulation, and they believe it happened in AD 70, but that presents serious problems with things that haven't been fulfilled yet when you study this great book of Revelation. So we don't hold to that first view. Another view is the Historianus view, which gives a sweeping overall view of church history, basically from the apostolic times all the way to the present. And this particular view believes that the Roman Catholic Church is the major force of rebellion, with the Pope being the Antichrist. Now, we don't have time to go into the diatribes of this, but there are some conflicts that arise here because there's different groups of this particular one group, but again, it kind of gets in the way of the fact that there are prophecies that haven't unfolded yet, so it can't possibly have taken place in the past. And there have to be an understanding that there are certain figures, agents, if you will, of the apocalypse in Revelation that have not yet been revealed. And so nobody knows who they are. And so that kind of knocks that view out of the box. Then there's the idealist approach. The idealist approach basically believes there's an ongoing battle, a cosmic ongoing battle between good and evil. And that kind of plays itself out and repeats itself out for every generation. And that's how you look at the book of Revelation, that this already took place and that we're going through our own tribulation right now. And so that was a tribulation then. We have a tribulation now. And so all of those views present serious problems with the fact that there are numerous prophecies in the Old Testament, prophecies that Jesus spoke about in his Olivet Discourse, that are in conflict with those first three views. And so what might you say then is the correct view? Well, it's the last one we believe. We call it the futurist view. And this approach believes that the events of Revelation, primarily the chapters from 6 to 22, and I would throw in 4 and 5 with the opening of the seal and ear as well, they're future, they're prophetic, they have not happened. And when John was recording Revelation, he was indeed getting a vision of what was to come. And we're going to see that there are verses that support that. Also, when you look at this book as a whole, when you look at some of these judgments and the tribulation that God is going to release upon the earth, it would be impossible for the earth to be in the condition that it's in right now and having gone through these tribulations. It literally doesn't make sense, and it doesn't take a Rhodes Scholar to understand the catastrophic, unprecedented judgments that are going to happen, that are told about in the tribulation, and say that we made it through that time that happened a long time ago. No, the world will have to be recreated after it goes through all of these cataclysmic disasters that are predicted and prophesied in the book of Revelation. Nevertheless, the church believes in the fact that God will allow any living believers, when the rapture happens, to be taken out of the world. That will start the clock for 7 years of tribulation. At the end of the 7 years, Christ will return. Obviously, there'll be a great showdown, the unholy trinity of the Antichrist, the false prophet, and the devil will soon be defeated. You'll have the 1,000-year reign of Christ, and then you'll have once more the devil trying to come against Christ, and he will bind him forever. And then you will have the new heavens and the new earth. Now, that's a sweeping view. We'll go into all of those compartments in more detail. But as a futurist approach, again, we believe these things haven't happened yet. They're yet to come. And so that is our belief. Those are some of the interpretive approaches that people take. But we can't take any approach without the Word of God, obviously. And so I want to talk with you now about the characteristics of this great book, the book of Revelation. We find 4 characteristics in this book that help us to have this approach to these events that are going to unfold, and they also help us to understand the book as a whole and as how we could apply it to our lives right now. And so in your notes, you're going to want to write this down. The number one characteristic is we find a clear context when studying Revelation. We find a clear context. There's a context there. And we get that by the opening verses of this great book. Verse 1 in Revelation 1 says this, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to the servant John." Again, John is the author. Now, the context then, since John is brought into this, John is the author, and let's just talk about John for a moment. At this juncture in history, John is the eldest living apostle. He has endured so much persecution. In fact, he has been banished to the Isle of Patmos, which is located in the Aegean Sea over in Asia Minor, near modern-day Turkey now. But John was sent there. Now, why was he sent there? Well, the Roman Emperor Domitian who we talked about earlier, who reigned from 81 AD to 96 AD, is considered to be one of the most wicked Roman emperors in history. Now, one of the reasons is that because of him, there was much bloodshed of Christians. He hated Christianity. He saw Christianity as the only legitimate threat to his empire, that he took seriously, so much so that he is responsible for a lot of martyrs, a lot of people being killed. Now, he saw John as a threat because John, again, is the eldest living apostle. And so what he did was he sent John to Patmos. Now, Patmos isn't a luxury island here. He didn't go to sandals, John. He's not writing this from the beach shores with his feet up and a waitress bringing him, you know, taking his lunch order. This was designed to be an isolation station prison for anybody who was considered to be an act in a way of treason towards Rome. See, the Roman emperor, Domitian, wanted everybody to worship him. He took the attributes of God that were listed in the Bible, as we know it today, and he wanted them to be attributed to him, which meant that if you didn't worship him, you were in trouble, especially if you wanted to say you were going to worship this Jesus character. Nevertheless, John was banished to the Isle of Patmos. He was sent there to die, and most likely it was customary to be beaten before you were taken to this island. Now, church history reveals, and this isn't in the Bible, and so we don't know if this is 100% true, but church history reveals that the arrest papers for John read as follows: testifying that Jesus Christ is King and preaching the word of God. Now, I know about you, but if I'm going to go to prison, that's a reason to go to prison. People go to prison for very silly, selfish reasons today, obviously. This is it right here. I mean, if you're going to get locked up, you get locked up for the cause of Christ. And John was most likely beaten, and then he was exiled to the island of Patmos. But as he's at this island, something truly amazing happens. God chooses John to write the events of the apocalypse of Revelation. And God chooses John to do it because right now, the entire church world, the known world, is going through an intense time of persecution, as we could see by John being banished to the Isle of Patmos. And so this book has been given to John. It's going to be given to John so that he could take it to the seven churches to encourage all these believers who are going through incredible persecution. We're going to see some of these churches that we're going to study. Oh boy, they were truly, truly under the thumb of the Roman Empire. But many of them refused to bow down. They would only take the knee to Jesus Christ. And all believers should think that way, by the way. It's idol worship to bend your knee to anybody other than Jesus Christ. And here we see that the great apostle John was banished to the Isle of Patmos. And it's there that God would have him write this book. Now, when you think about the scriptures, many great books we come by way of people being bound up, you know, whether it was Ezekiel, whether it was Jeremiah. Obviously, Paul wrote many of his epistles, the prison epistles, many of them incarcerated. And here we have this great writing here of Revelation. And so there's a context. The context is as follows: persecution. The context is the island of Patmos. John is banished there, but God sends the angel to take him literally, to spiritually transport him, to not only see and understand about the seven churches, but to get a vision of heaven, a vision of what was to come, a vision of Jesus Christ and his holiness and sovereignty. And so there's a clear context. That's one of the characteristics. Here's context for you as we jump down to this next part here, is that we see that the recipients of Revelation were primarily the seven churches. We highlighted earlier that a lot of people don't know that. You ask the average person, who was Revelation written to? And people give you a lot of different answers. Well, it was written to the seven churches in Asia Minor. And we're going to go through all seven of those churches. But look what it says in verse 4 here. John to the seven churches that are in Asia. Now, because we're going to spend so much time in our next lesson and then the upcoming lessons individually on these churches, I'm not going to go into all their names right now. We will get to that. Well, what we want to first understand is that these churches were arranged kind of like in a semicircle near Patmos. And I would say that the Apostle John, as he looked out from the island of Patmos, he could clearly see and if not envision these churches. And they are literal churches, bodies of believers. And Jesus is going to write to them directly. He's going to have a direct message for them. And the rest of Revelation is to encourage them about what's to come. Now, in his direct message to these churches, there's going to be a commendation, and there's also going to be a rebuke. Now, there's two churches that got no rebuke, which means they were in great standing with God and that there was nothing on Jesus' heart to bring to them. But all seven of these churches we could easily learn from and get. And you have to realize something. These churches were in the heart of the same persecution that John was in. We believe as we look through the scriptures and we study church history that John was in one way or the other ministering in Ephesus himself, which is one of the churches, the first church that's going to receive a letter. Okay, and so John is connected to that church in a pastoral role. And so these are literal churches that Jesus had a message for. And his message was directly pertaining to how they were governing and leading and running their church, as well as to what was to come, to get your house in order based on what was to come. Now, the next characteristic comes off a question that you're going to have when you read through the book of Revelation, because one of the homework assignments for you and I is to at least read through the book one time during the course of this opening small group study over these next several weeks together. Now, a question that you're going to have is this, and it's okay to have this question. Why in the world is John using all these symbols? Why can't he just come out and say it? Why is he kind of like beating around the bush here? Why don't he just come out and say it? Well, again, the context. It's written to seven churches who are going through Roman persecution. John has to use language and symbols and codes and Old Testament allusions and references so that when these detachment papers, the scroll that it's written on is picked up by the Roman soldier and he looks on it, he's just going to go, oh, this is just some crazy Christian stuff. Because the Roman soldier's not going to know what it means. It was written in a code so that it wouldn't get ripped up, essentially, when the Roman soldier stopped whoever was the Patmos postman delivering these letters. God wanted to make sure that the message was going to get to these seven churches. And I would say it did, because we're talking about it all these years later here on our little island of Staten, okay? And so I would say that the mission was successful. But you have, the four horsemen, seven lampstands, the seven spirits. What in the world is going on here? Well, it was written in code to protect the letter and the letters to getting to these seven churches. It was vital because this closing discussion, these closing instructions, the revelation of Jesus Christ had to make its way to these churches. And so you have these codes, if you will, these symbols. It's on purpose. Now, let me read to you from Revelation 1, 9 through 10. Actually, go to 11. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos on account of the word of God, the testimony of Jesus Christ. So that tells you he's there, like we noted earlier, because he has ferociously defended the gospel. Verse 10, I was in the spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. Now, before we go any further, I love this part right here. John was saying, I was in church. It was the Lord's day. So in other words, John is pastoring on the island. Any prisoners that are there, they're with the eldest, the only living apostle, the only connection to Jesus. I would say that that's not a bad place to be. If you're going to be in prison somewhere, if you're going to be banished somewhere, okay, you would want to be banished here with John. John's your pastor. 90-year-old John, who could tell you stories about Jesus that nobody else can. And there was John on this island. And he says that when I was getting ready to preach on Sunday with everybody who came to church, okay? That's why you have no excuse not to come to church if these people come to church on the island of Patmos, okay? That kind of knocks out everybody's excuse making. So here's John getting ready to do church. When I was there, the Spirit of the Lord came there, and I heard it like a loud voice of a trumpet. Now, lots of trumpets, and again, that's symbolic, and it goes back to the Old Testament and God speaking. And so, again, a Jew would understand this. A convert who now was familiarizing themselves with the ways of God in the Old Testament would understand this. So there's a code right there. Okay, nevertheless, like a trumpet, write what you see in a book and send it to who? The seven churches. And now, verse 11 lists their names, okay? We won't go into detail for the sake of time, but Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Those are the seven churches located in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. Send them these letters, codes. Revelation contains codes. Now, here's number four. We read about unprecedented catastrophes in Revelation. Revelation 22:18, this is what it says. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. There are 21 of them, and we will cover them over the course of time. We'll allude to them as well, but there are seven seal judgments, seven trumpet judgments, and then the final installment is seven bowl judgments. So seals, trumpets, bowls. And these are catastrophic judgments that God unleashes upon the earth. I mean, it affects everything from the earth's water supply system to the air. Obviously, it changes the construction of the earth. Mountains are leveled. Great earthquakes that shake the entire earth. Unprecedented earthquakes, by the way. And so you have numerous events that take place. Even the sun, I mean, it's going to be like something never before. And that's why we have a futurist view, because for the earth to have gone through these catastrophic events, you would know it by now. It would be seriously impacted. We're progressing as a culture, not going backwards. And certainly if these things happen, it would be hard for a lot of our modern technologies that we enjoy, just for the sheer fact that the earth would have seriously been impaired by a result of these divine judgments, okay? And then I mentioned there were four. Here's a bonus one, number five. And this is the big one right here. We read about the glorious return and reign of Christ. He is coming back. And the book of Revelation puts that front and center for you and I. It unveils the conquering King, Jesus Christ. Again, we see him in the Gospels. Jesus, the Bible says, the Son of Man had no place to lay his head, even born into humble means, born into a feeding trough. We understand all of that. We go to the events of the crucifixion, Christ enduring six unjust trials, the king of the universe, imagine that, six unjust trials, being beaten beyond recognition, and then the humiliation of being hung naked on a cross for my sins and your sins. But then things begin to change. He's buried in a rich man's tomb, which was prophesied in the book of Isaiah. He then defeats death on the third day, walks the earth for 40 days, and ascends to the powerful right hand of God the Father in heaven. And really, that is when this transfer of humiliation to honor begins, and then we see it unveiled for us in its full deity here in the final book. And so Revelation 12:13 says, behold, I'm coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. Verse 13, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. And so these are the characteristics we see in the book of Revelation. We see a context. We see who it's written to, which are churches, the reason for the codes, the catastrophic events that will take place, and of course, the reign and the return of Jesus Christ. Now, as we close this opening session, I want to again thank you for joining me. This one was a little longer than the other ones will be because we had to cover some opening housekeeping items. But rest assured, the more you dive into the book of Revelation, the stronger you will become in your faith. I encourage you, and I wholeheartedly stand by that. And so jump on this right away with your reading and your assignments that are there as we listed for you. Now, one last thing before we close, and that is the outline of this great book. Once again, chapter one is and shows us the glory of Jesus Christ. Chapter two, the seven churches in Asia Minor. And then from chapters 4 to 22, we have the future plans of Jesus. All of this is summarized in now our closing verse here, verse 19 of chapter 1 of Revelation. And this is what it says, "Write therefore the things that you have seen." Well, he has seen Christ. Those are the seven churches. And those that are to take place after this, those are the future events. And so verse 19 of chapter 1 serves as really the driving force as to why we believe, how we believe in the events of why we believe them to happen in. Because these are things that John was instructed, write what you've seen, write with R, and write what's to come. And so as we close now our opening study, I want to remind you that this great book was written with a very important context for those who are going through intense persecution and suffering. And so whether your life is going fine right now or you're going through your own difficulties, even the last book of the Bible is written for you to draw some hope and encouragement from. See, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore in glory. This book is prophetic, but it's extremely practical to you and I. And so to God be the glory for the encouragement that we will draw from it. And may we, with a humble heart, mine from the great book of Revelation great truths, these great mysteries, and may it be extremely meaningful to you and I. God bless you, and we'll see you at session 2.